Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, helping the prideful. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning, Lord. I pray you'd help me to be accurate in teaching your word. God, I believe that this is a message that you really want to speak to us today. So God, I pray you give us open hearts and ears to hear it. Holy Spirit, we need you to do the teaching, not me. So speak to us today, Lord. Empower us to live this out and hopefully share it with somebody in a way that would be a blessing to them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, I feel kind of like more like I'm just going to talk to you than preach. So if it comes across a little different, that's why. Last week during my message, I kind of asked the question about, I don't understand people. There are so many people that reject the gospel. They just don't want to hear, you know, the Christian message. And I find that so hard to understand. I know how sometimes it's been presented poorly as this legalistic mindset. But when you really understand the message of the gospel, you understand that it's the message that the God of all creation, in all of his glory and power and majesty, left his throne to become a human being, one of us, and then die a death that he did not deserve so that we could live eternally with him in this amazing, glorious, beautiful, miraculous place. How is that a message people don't want to hear? And Cade spoke up, and I think he nailed it. He said, pride. And I think that's absolutely hitting the nail on the head. And so I went home, and that just stuck with me. And I know what the Bible teaches us about pride and the sources of pride and the effects of pride and all these kind of things. And it's like, well, I could teach on pride easily enough, but that doesn't really help what I'm wanting to get at. What we need is not to just understand pride. We probably all have some understanding of pride and know what the Bible says about it. But how do you help someone who is prideful? How do you help them to understand? And we all have a certain measure of pride, okay? We all have some. But how do you help people who really are prideful, that it's a really motivating factor in their life? How do you help them get rid of that in a way that, and understand that it's not beneficial to them? Because you have to understand something about people who really are prideful. They do not see it as a weakness. They see their pride as one of their strengths. Do you get that? So why would I give that up? If I think this is something that makes me strong and take control and get things done and get what I want, and why would you give that up? So the question for me that I've been looking at and considering this week is, how do you go about helping people who are prideful, especially when they see that their view is that this is something that is an attribute for them? And so what I'm going to share with you this morning is not, I'm not going to say not a perfect answer, but I think it's something worth considering, and maybe we can think about it and you can pray about it and develop it on your own, how you might use it, that maybe we can be of some help to people that are prideful. And I'm God's given me a couple passages. I really think this message God has given me. I mean, a lot of times I put together my messages. It's just something where I'm at, where I'm studying, something that's going on inside of me, and I want to communicate it. But there are times where I really feel like God says, okay, this is the message. And I feel like that today. I feel like that this is one of those days that God's given me a particular insight to share that he wants us to understand on this topic. I want to start in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15 says this, and I just want to establish the fact that really that Satan fell based on pride. We know that pride is one of the seven deadly sins. I would say it's the deadliest of the seven deadly sins, and it goes back to the root of original sin and Satan's fall, and we see that here in Isaiah 14. It says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. So we see Satan here saying, he, about himself, I am going to elevate myself above God, above the Most High. And so it is that sense of pride that ends up being his destruction. Satan was so in awe of himself that he could not accept that he should be subordinated to God. It's like, and we're going to look a little bit here in a minute about his own personal beauty and glory. And it's like, I mean, it's like somebody looking in the mirror and going, yeah, I'm all that in a bag of chips. You know, I mean, I got it going on here. Why shouldn't I? Why should I, in all of my glory and power, and why should I be subordinated to anyone? And so Satan, that's the way he felt about himself. I mean, and he really was. He really was this immaculate, magnificent, beautiful creature, okay? And so he couldn't imagine why he should be subordinate himself to God. We go on, and what I want to communicate is not only did Satan see that kind of beauty and glory in himself, but all of man has that as well. We have some level of beauty and God's glory in us as well. And I think I may have referred to this just last week and used it. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. There is some portion of God's glory, if we believe God's glory, or God is a glorious being, there is some measure of that in all of us, because we are created in God's image. And if we, so whatever we see God as this, beautiful, glorious person, creature, entity, however you want to phrase it, we are created in that image as well. So you can understand. My point really is that what I'm trying to get at is when people look in the mirror and they get kind of full of themselves, well, there's maybe a little bit of understanding to that, because we get a glimpse of God's glory in us. And so if God, I mean, we are, when we look at ourselves in creation, we're it. We are the dominant creature on this earth. Amen. We rule and reign. We can change. I marvel at just at our place when we bought it. I found an old picture, an overhead shot of our property when they were doing construction. And Dog Creek that comes up and it just kind of makes a curve in our backyard there. That picture used to show the creek cutting clear across our backyard and then cutting back hard and then going on. And the gentleman that developed that property rerouted the creek. And Dog Creek is a pretty good sized creek. He has, that's small in scale. But to think we can take nature and we can reroute it and get it to do what we want it to do. I mean, go back even to the Tower of Babel, where they're going to build a tower that will reach the sky and become their own gods. We build those kind of things nowadays. Have you ever, you see some of the stuff that man is able to complete and construct and the things that we're able to accomplish. I mean, where we control the elements of the universe. We certainly are the dominant creature, and we're able to pretty much anything that we put our mind to, as God says, anything they agree upon, they will be able to accomplish. Why is that? It's because we're made in God's image. We have an element of God's glory present in us. And so when we see what we are capable of, it's, and people themselves, you can take control of your life, and you can, through force sometimes, cause a lot of things to happen that you want to happen. They may not always be the good things or the right things, but we can bring them to pass. If we really want to bad enough, we can bring things about to pass. We have that level of control. So we can. It's because God's glory is in us. It's understandable that some people may look in the mirror and get a little full of themselves of what it is they're able to accomplish. 1 Corinthians 11:7 says, a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. You don't have to answer this, but maybe in your own mind, who do you think does tend more to pride, men or women? Men. That's my opinion. I think men probably have more of an issue and tend more to pride than women do, because women are more caring about other, in more the nurturing sense. And I know this is being incredibly sexist of me. You know why I am being so sexist? Because it's true. I mean, it's not an absolute. There are no absolutes, okay? But it tends to be true. So, and it says, when it says there, man ought not cover his head, he is the image and glory of God. Men are going to struggle, I think, with pride more than women do. But women are what? The glory of man. And that's certainly true. Men, stand side by side, look in the mirror with your wife. Who's the more glorious one? It ain't you, Rumpelstiltskin. Okay. You guys know how I feel on that. When your wife tells you she's ruggedly handsome, you know what that means. You're ugly, but I love you anyways. So this is going to be a battle that men. So I want to look at something here in tying this together. And this was a passage that I really felt like God said, hey, look at this passage and what I got out of it to help me understand this. And it's in Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, starting in verse 12. And I'm only going to read through verse 17. I had a little bit more than this originally, but I'm only going to read through verse 17. Ezekiel 28, starting in verse 12. And this is discussing, it's symbolic language, but this is referring to Satan. Son of man, take up the lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. You are the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You are in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorns you. Topaz and emerald, crystallite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. The day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Though your my cut and paste option didn't work. It's combining words without spaces. Though your widespread through your widespread type, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you. O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones, your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. Yeah, I don't know. It's like I'm reading wisdom and because have no space in them. A bunch of my words have no. So I'm sorry. I actually can see a lot better. I don't know what this is going on here. So we see about here, though, about Satan was created in all this beauty and majesty and glory. He's elevated. He's powerful. This is how God created him to be. But he was not wrong in seeing this about himself. He wasn't mistaken that he was indeed beautiful and glorious. It says right here, this is how God made him to be. So when you look in the mirror and you see a glimpse of the glory of God in you, you're not wrong. The mistake that Satan made is that glory and that beauty was not his own. He had it because it came from God. That's where we get into trouble. You can think, you can think you're all that in Christ. But on your own, you are not. Those good attributes that we see from about ourselves are ours because they're gifts from God. That's how He created us to be. And we shouldn't go beyond that because it's not ours. They belong to Him. Satan was everything that he wanted to be. He wasn't wrong about that. But it was God who bestowed him that upon him. Would it help a prideful person? So this is my thought in looking at this. Because I guess I don't want to be critical of a prideful person in that they see something to be proud of in themselves. Satan was not wrong for seeing how beautiful and how glorious he was, because he was. Probably, if we could look throughout history and have the ability to see this, we would think that Satan, in that prior to his fall, was the most beautiful creature that existed in all of creation. He was not wrong about that. Would it be helpful to a prideful person not to diminish the strengths that they see in themselves, but to understand, for them to understand that, yes, they are right. You are that. You're awesome. You're amazing. But those are gifts from God. They're not yours. Our problem comes just like it did with Satan. If I see all this with myself, why should I subordinate myself? And I believe that that's where the problem really comes in with this issue of pride. Why should I subordinate myself to someone else? Because when I subordinate myself to someone else, then I'm saying, what is it that person I'm subordinated to, what is it that they want? What do I do on their behalf? How do I live in a way that they want me to live as opposed to having my own way? Obviously, selfishness plays a key role in this too. That's where we get into trouble with. We can see all this and get full of ourselves, and then why shouldn't I have what I want? We don't want to subordinate ourselves. If I confess that and admit that the Bible is true and it's really God's word, that makes me accountable to it. Doesn't it? I don't want to be accountable to it. I want what I want. I mean, hey, I got a lot going on. I got a lot of things I want. I can get it done. Why should I subordinate myself to someone else? So that gets into the challenge. That's a good question. I would say this. I don't know. I'll admit this about this subject. I don't know how you bring this up to somebody. You probably don't go to them and say, hey, you're prideful, let me help you. Probably not going to open up their hearts and minds to hear what you have to say. So you just have to try to find ways to... I'm trying to give us, more than anything, an understanding of a person who really struggles with pride, so that and understand their motivations and their perspective on things, so maybe you see opportunities to help out a little, help with that a little bit. Because, yeah, you're probably not going to go, hey, you're prideful, let me straighten you out. We need to come to an understanding of this idea of, like, if I'm made in the image of God and I have all this going on, I'm not in competition with God. The gifts I have come from God, but I'm not in competition with God. God desires to grant us, He wants us to do well. He wants us to be blessed. Let's look at Psalm 103. 2-5, and here's kind of the transition. I can understand why a prideful person has pride, all right? Because I understand why Satan had pride. But so what do we do about it? Psalm 103:2-5. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases, who redeemed your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He says here, again, we have this right, we have this reason to see God's glory in ourselves, and maybe have a little bit of pride, I guess, if you're going to say it's realistic that all of us would have a little bit. But what we really need to get to is that we understand that God wants to benefit us, and our true benefits come from Him. It's not that God doesn't want. When we surrender our lives to God through Jesus Christ. It's not like he's going to keep, he's trying to keep us down. Yeah, you need to, you know, just be humble and just be a doormat and just, you know, wallow in the dirt and that's your rightful place. No, it says what? God has all of these benefits. Forget not his benefits. God wants to benefit us. But have you ever known somebody that they were prideful and they just needed to be knocked down a couple notches? And then when they got a perspective, a reality on their perspective on where they, who they really were, then they could be elevated. Then they could begin to enjoy benefits. But you got to get a proper perspective first. God wants us to benefit. He wants to bless us. We are his children. He loves us. Amen? Why wouldn't he? But not when we are full of ourselves, as opposed to realizing the glory that we see in us comes from him. It's his glory. So we praise him because of the benefits that he gives us. Verse 3 goes on. It says, he forgives our sins. The point that the prideful need to understand is they do not need to worry about being sinless or being perfect. The answer is yes, they and all people are sinful. We all have sin. But that's okay, because Jesus forgives us. People that struggle with pride have a very high opinion of themselves. Amen? Can we agree about that? I mean, isn't that kind of the essence of pride? You have a very high opinion of yourself. It's hard to admit that you have any shortcomings or failures or have done something wrong. I've shared with you there's a particular presidential candidate running right now who I have heard say that he's never asked God for forgiveness because he's never done anything wrong that he needed to be forgiven for. That is a pretty crazy amount of pride, all right? So the prideful person is going to have a very difficult time admitting they've ever done anything wrong or been sinful. What I always try to get at is like, please understand, this isn't going to sound right when I first say it. Just listen to me. It's okay to be sinful in that all people are sinful and we can't help it. It's not a criticism. It's not a blame. It's just the natural state of mankind that we're all sinful. What? At conception in our mother's womb, right? Psalm 51:5. There's nothing we can do about it. What you need to focus on is that God, we don't want to forget his benefits, and he forgives those sins. So there has to be some realization. If you cannot come to a realization of your own shortcomings, your own fallen nature, you're never going to overcome pride. It's not possible to say, I'm not sinful, I've never sinned, and then still be humble. You can't, those things are mutually exclusive, amen? But if you go on, he forgives our sins, that we freely receive this forgiveness. Verse 4 says that we think pride makes us someone special, but it's not. It's in Christ that we are special. It is in Christ that we receive this crown. It says, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you. Prideful people walk around thinking they got a crown on their head already. But that's not where this crown of glory comes from. The crown of glory comes from admitting that, yes, I have the nature of God in me, but it's his, not mine. And I have fallen short. I have sinned, but he forgives all my sin. And what does he do? Prideful people want to be seen to have this crown of glory on them. Well, guess where the crown of glory comes from? It comes from God. God, here's what the prideful person struggles with. They think that God wants to knock the crown off their head and they can never have a crown. They have to just be, again, humbled down in the dirt. That's not what it says, is it? The prideful person needs to understand, no, God wants to crown you with glory. Is this making any sense in what I'm trying to communicate here today with helping somebody who is prideful? Because this is what I find. I preached this sermon one time years back. Design your own God. If you could design a God that you wanted God to be what you wanted him to be, what would he look like? And I've done this several times with different youth groups and stuff. Give me the list of all the things you want God. If you could design your own God, what would you want God to be? And I take all the things that they give me, and I can go and I can find scripture for every one of the things that they want God to be. He is that. God is what they would design if they could design their own God. How crazy is that? Then why do we reject him? To the prideful, I would say, you want this crown of glory? Great, God wants to give you the crown of glory. But you have to acknowledge that it comes from him. Are you getting my point? Like I said, I feel like I'm talking to you more than I sound a little preachy though, don't I? Sorry. Matthew 6, 31 through 33. Very familiar passage of scripture, one of my favorites. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. That's really very clear. We want all of those things. We get them not by chasing after them. When the prideful person looks in the mirror and says, I see myself, I'm impressed, I can go get all these things. They're ours when we simply put God's kingdom first. And I know it's been a while, but I've talked about this before. When it says the pagans chase after all of these things, if you read back earlier, it's referring to material worldly things, worldly goods, money, clothes, all, just house, whatever, just material things, all the things that we look at and we label worldly. God says we can have them. It's not that he says you can't have it. He doesn't say you can't have the worldly things. The pagans chase after all of these things, all of these worldly things. But if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of these things, all of these worldly things that the pagans chase after, God will give to you. You don't chase after them and get them of your own power and your own pride. You get them because you acknowledge that God is in charge, and the glory and power you have comes from him. Then you surrender that to him, and then he will give you those things. He's not saying we can't have the things that the world is. He knows you need clothes. He knows you need food. He knows you need a car. He knows that you need you don't need an iPhone. He knows that you need money to pay your bills. He knows that we need all of these things that the pagans chase after. All he's saying to us is, don't be so prideful to chase after them and think that you can get them all on your own. Put me first, and I'll take care of all of those things. And it's these things the pagans chase after, and these things we get that he'll give to us. It's the same Greek word. He's talking about the exact same thing. This is not some sleight of hand. He's talking about the exact same thing. Psalm 21:6 says, surely you have granted him eternal blessing and made him glad with the joy of your presence. God will grant these things to us. God wants to grant us not the eternal blessings and these things that we need, but he also gives us joy. It is hard to have pride and have joy. Because pride always says, I deserve more. So how are you going to have contentment and peace and joy in where you're at? If you're looking for peace and contentment and joy in your life, then you're going to have to examine and say, well, do I struggle with pride? Because if I struggle with pride, I'm not going to be able to achieve those things. And again, God wants us to have those things. Our lack of contentment comes from warring with God. We create strife by our own pride and our own selfish desires. So we're not going to have this joy that he gives us. And certainly he talks about being joy in his presence. Here's a pride reality. This is a pride reality check. This is, I know I say this a lot, but one of my favorite passages of scripture. This is in Job 38. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, then jump to 12, and then 16 to 18, just for continuity and flow here. This is, if there's anybody out there or anybody that you know that struggles with pride, I got a good reality check for you, okay? This is one where when I read this like the first time and I understood what it was saying, I just wanted to crawl into a hole in the earth and pull the earth over me. I can't imagine God speaking to me this way. It'd be horrifying. Job 38, starting in verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourselves like a man." Can you imagine God saying that to you? "Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know." Oh, it's just dripping with sarcasm. "Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? Or what were its foot on what were its footing set? Or who laid its cornerstone?" Verse 12. "Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place?" 16. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the depths? Because the implication here is God says, "I have. In fact, I do every day. It's where I live. It's where I'm in control." Verse 17, "Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this." In other words, I'm God and you're not. And there's a big difference between me and you. You who think you're all that. If somebody can read this who believes this to be the word of God and not take their pride and throw it in a trash can, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. You might say, this is what you might say, burn. I mean, this is a burn, man. This is God giving you a burn. It's terrifying. On the other hand, I like knowing that I serve that God, the God who tells the ocean how far it can come and no more. Job 40, verse 7 and 8 says, "Brace yourselves like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself?" Because that's what we're doing when we operate in pride. We condemn God to justify ourselves, to say, "I'm all that and it's mine. It's not something from God." If you manage to get this far with a person who is struggles with pride, maybe you can finish with a little conversation explaining about God's love for us. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That passage right there, as much as the passage in Job, or maybe even more, takes away my, what pride. Well, I won't say it takes away all my pride. I'm still a prideful person like we all struggle with. But it puts a pretty good chunk in taking the pride out of my life. While I was still a sinner, when I absolutely didn't deserve it, and I was doing nothing, to bring a right relationship between me and God, he still loved me and died for me. That's love. When people talk about love nowadays, and love is love is love is love, like we saw last week in the Sparkle Creed, that nonsense, this is love, that you lay down your life for another person even when they don't deserve it. This is love, demonstrated it, putting it into action. There is no love without action. God demonstrated his love for us while we were still sinners. He died for us. If you can get past some of the pride a little bit, maybe they can hear that message. Maybe they can hear that God loves you. Psalm 36:7 says, "How priceless is the unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadows of your wings." God's love is unfailing. We can take refuge in him. We don't have to do it all in our own strength, our own pride. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6 says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." He's saying, look, you don't need to operate in your own pride. Before the world was even created, I loved you and I had a plan for you. And my plan was to give you my glory so that you can operate in my glory, not your own glory. He chose us before the creation of the world. He chose you, not chose you to like, I'm going to save you and not you, not chose you. He chose man to be redeemed and to live in his love and to have his glory. That's God's choosing. That's his plan before he ever created this world. That was the system in which he set up. That was his choice, and we have nothing to do with it. That's why we subordinate ourselves to him. And what we have pride in our life belongs to him. Like I said, I don't know how you bring this topic up with somebody who struggles with pride. All I'm trying to do is today is give us a little bit of understanding that maybe if we see an opening, we can share a little bit with them that maybe will make them think a little bit. But that's God's plan. We don't have to go get it for ourselves. It was his plan for us before he even created the world. And let me close with this. Romans 8, verses 35 and 37 through 39. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger of the sword?" Verse 37. "No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor the angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We don't need to elevate ourselves. There is nothing that separates us from God's love. If the God of the universe loves you and nothing can separate you from his love, why? What can I do in and of my own to elevate myself above that position? Loved by the creator of the universe. We are more than conquerors. Yes, yes, we conquer. We're more than conquerors through him, not in and of ourselves. James 4, 6 says, "But he gives us more grace." That is why scripture says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." I'll say this as we wrap this up. Pride is a losing proposition. Because that God of the universe that loves you and you cannot be separated from his love, and if you're prideful, he opposes you. Yikes. Maybe all the great things that our pride tells us we can accomplish wouldn't be so difficult if God wasn't opposing us because of our pride trying to accomplish all those things on our own. Instead, if I submitted to him and put his kingdom first, he'll provide all those things and I don't have to battle him all the time to get them. Pride is a losing proposition. James 4:10, "Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up." That prideful person wants to be lifted up. They want the world to see how amazing they are. If God lifts you up, who can lift you higher? Can you possibly lift yourself higher than God can lift you? So I know I'm not preaching to anybody here this morning. You're all wonderfully humble people. But we all know people that battle pride. We all understand what pride is. We all understand the difficulties it can bring. What I wanted to try to get at today is to maybe not preach at people about pride, because that's not a winning proposition. Okay? But maybe to understand a little bit about what's going on behind it, what's causing it. and maybe begin to chip away a little bit at it. Or, and if we see it in ourselves, we can chip away at it in ourselves as well, amen? But that's my attempt based on God, on Cade's statement last Sunday morning. It's the pride, it's pride that keeps us from accepting this amazing message that the God, this glorious, majestic God, became one of us to die for our sins so that we could live eternally with him. Don't let pride be that stumbling block that keeps us from receiving the love of God. Amen.